Destiny Church 217 podcast. Today we're hearing from Pastor Joey Sims, administrative pastor at Destiny Church. In this message, Pastor Joey shares a message about knowing what you're influenced by and how it affects your life. Following the message, take a look at the episode description where you can find scripture references as well as helpful links to learn more about the ministry of Destiny Church.
Today is Palm Sunday, and this is the day that the Lord has made. It's good to see you all this morning. You're such a good-looking crowd. We're going to have one of our staff come today. Where's Joey? Oh, there's Joey. Come up here, Joey. Come up here, Joey. Thank you. We love Joey. And you may not know a lot about Joey, but Joey, if you ever call the church, he's the one that answers the phone. And he always sounds like he's in a good mood, which is really hard for me. And so it's always his pleasure to help you. If you ever ask him to do something, it's my pleasure to help you. And you may not be aware of the fact that everybody on staff is a great preacher, but Joey has got a special anointing. And if you've never heard him preach before, you're in for a very special treat. And so, Joey Sims, preacher of the morning, would you please put your hands together and welcome Joey to come preach the word this morning. Joey.
Thank you, Pastor Eric. Awesome. Well, good morning, Destiny Church. How you guys doing? Awesome. Well, I'm so excited. I always love an opportunity to preach the gospel. And in fact, I grew up in church all my life and practically preached all of my life. You know, I would imitate our pastor growing up. Now, if you don't know about me, I grew up in one of those shouting, screaming Pentecostal churches, which is kind of evident in my preaching style. So, you know, I was always excited. The preacher's always getting to it, always animated. So I grew up in church all my life, and I would actually imitate our pastor growing up. So while the service is going on, my mom was sitting on one side of the pew, and my dad was sitting at the other side. Now, they weren't having a problem. There was no fight nor difficulty going on. They were being used as bookends for me. Because while our pastor was preaching away, he wore darkest shaded glasses, so I would get my aunt's sunglasses, rolled up piece of paper or a piece of stick, it's a microphone, and our pastor was animated, shouting, was pacing the floor and all that type of stuff. And while he's doing all that, as just a little kid, I'm just jabbering away while he's doing all that. So I grew up in church all my life, but I'm so glad to know that, and let me tell you something, whether you grew up in church all your life or if this is your first Sunday morning, you're like, what in the world is going on? God wants to encounter your life today. Let me tell you something, every time we gather into this place, now you may thought it was a little weird, you know, we got stage redesign, which is going to be awesome and amazing, so I can't wait for you guys to see it next week. But, you know, with Pastor Eric standing up here and singing old songs, which were new to you probably, but the majority of them, I grew up, growing up in church, I knew the majority of them. But whether it was in that type of atmosphere or when I was on a mission trip to Guatemala, we're just in a hut in back someone's house, on a dirt floor, just, you know, singing worship, and the presence of the Lord showed up in that place as well. Well, all that matters is not whether we have the smoke or the lights or whether we have all the fancy stuff. It matters whether two or three people gather together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So that's what God wants to challenge you today. Will you go after God no matter the cost? And on Palm Sunday today, I actually want to look at a story and look at Palm Sunday and take a little nugget out of that will apply to our life and situation, especially why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? Why did he come into this earth 2,000 years ago? Why did he live? Why did he do an earthly ministry? Why did he die on the cross? Why was he buried in a borrowed tomb? And on the third day next week, we're going to celebrate him raising from the dead. Why did he do all that? He did all that because he wanted to change who we're influenced by. He wanted to change the influence that we came under. And this is very important to realize in approaching the Bible and approaching our Christian life. All of us have a particular perspective that we come across in life. We all are influenced by someone or somebody, whether you realize it or not. And when you look through life, all of us are wearing a particular set of goggles, if you will, a particular set of glasses, that we're all looking at life through. Doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter your denomination, doesn't matter how you were raised, we all approach life looking from our particular perspective. And whether you realize or not, all of us were influenced by something. And we were influenced by a particular kingdom that wanted us to be bound, separate from God, and spend eternity with him in a place called hell. But God loved us so much that he didn't want us to be bound in that. God loved us so much that he didn't want us to be bound by the perspective that's going to lead us away from God. A perspective that's going to lead us to sin. A perspective that's going to lead us to death. A perspective that's going to lead us away from the presence of God. See, God loved you so much that he said, I want to change what you're influenced by. I want to change how you're looking at life. I want to change what's guiding your choices. I want to change what's guiding your values. I want to change what's driving you to do the things that you do. You know, we can look at people sometimes in an opposite point of view and be like, well, they're stupid. They're ignorant, you know, and we can kind of bash on them. But in reality, they're looking at things from what's driving them, just like we as believers are looking at things from what's driving us. So in John chapter 12, we see here the story of Jesus having a triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which sets our place to where we're going today. So in John chapter 12, beginning with verse 12, we see that the next day, a large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. So we see a crowd of people gathering around, wanting to worship and praise Jesus, wanting to lift the palm branches and celebrate him coming in. Now, they celebrate Jesus not as an ordinary man, but rather as the king that he is. So when he was going through that area, they were worshiping him as king. Now, that is a very important point, especially when you study the Bible. One of the important things when you study the word of God is not just understanding what does it say, what does that verse mean? But understanding the context of the culture, what's going on, can help us get a better understanding why they said things that they did, why they did things that they did, and how they approach particular situations from the perspective that they were looking at in their day and age. You see, long ago in the Bible, it was prophesied that there was a man coming named the Messiah. You may be familiar with the term as Christ. For example, Jesus Christ. You know, Christ is not Jesus' last name. You can go ahead and laugh at that because that's what the world thinks. Oh, Jesus Christ, that's his last name. No, that was his title. That was describing who he is. Christ and Messiah were the same word meaning anointed one. Or maybe you heard it preached as the anointed one and his anointing. That Jesus came and he was anointed with a particular purpose in mind. Now, in the Jewish mindset, they were expecting this Messiah to be their conquering king that will set them free from the physical oppression that they were facing at that time. Their cultural understanding what this Messiah was going to set them free from this pesky group of people that they were oppressed by called the Romans. During that time, they were under Roman occupation, and the kingdom was not a part there of Israel. So these people were waiting for the Messiah to come to triumph over Rome, restore the kingdom back to Israel. Now we have a physical kingdom right here on this earth again. But here's the thing. Jesus and God had a different reason for Jesus coming, had a different perspective of why he came to die and be able to pay the price on Calvary. There was a particular reason why Jesus came to the world. Why do we still, 2,000 years later, on this Palm Sunday, discuss Jesus, and who he is and how he is King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. This particular reason we can find in 1 John chapter 3 and the second half of the verse in verse 8 says this, "For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil." Say, "For this purpose." I'm an audience participation preacher. I love amens. I love shouting out. You can go ahead. If I say shout, you can go ahead and shout. It's okay with me today. So go ahead and say, "For this purpose." For this purpose. See, this is why Jesus came. See, they thought he was going to come to establish a physical kingdom. Now, let's take a little side road in theology real quick. That is indeed going to happen again one day. Who all loves end time Bible prophecy? You know, you love end times. You want to hear about the rapture. You want to hear about all that stuff. Well, in the area of end time Bible prophecy in theology is called eschatology, the study of the end times. And in the study of end times, we talk a lot about the kingdom. And yes, we will see Jesus one day come back with tens of thousands of his saints, defeat the Antichrist, defeat the false prophet, and come and establish a physical rule right here on this earth. Come on, shout. Jesus is indeed coming again. And he's coming again soon and very soon. So no matter where you're at in end time Bible prophecy, well, I'm pre-trib, I'm mid-trib, I'm post-trib, pan-trib, whatever it is. I mean, there's even disagreement in my connect group where I know my connect group leader, who's the producer of our live stream, is tempted to put heretic at the bottom of the screen because of my position, because we disagree. Listen, we can all agree he's coming again and he will establish a physical kingdom. We will truly see the governments of this world become the governments of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can I say this? God's in control. We worry so much about the political climate today, about this person, that person. No, Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's got this taken care of. Nothing catches God by surprise whatsoever. So I don't have to worry about bring my hands over trying to establish a physical kingdom. No, I'm supposed to be about my Father's business, which brings the influence of heaven to people's lives. See, Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy, which will bring the influence of the kingdom of God into our realm today. See, we got to realize the kingdom of God is not just a physical thing. It's the rule and reign of God right here in our lives. It's the rule and reign of God right here in our hearts. The kingdom of God, even Jesus said, don't say that's either here or there, but the kingdom of God is within you. Everywhere that you go, you carry the king and his kingdom. But it depends what we're under the influence by. Are we trying to do something in our own strength to help God out? Or are we trusting that God's got a plan from the very beginning? So in this day and age, we got to realize something. The purpose of why Jesus came. Let's change our perspective to heaven's perspective. The reason why Jesus came is he came to destroy the works of the evil one. See, all of us are guided by something, like I said. We're guided by a particular perspective. The warfare that we face today is not a physical battle. This is not between the Republicans and the Democrats or the Independents. This is not between the Baptists, the Methodists, the Episcopalians, the Pentecostals. This is not even between just this group of people and that group of people. This is a spiritual battle that we're facing today. The real enemy is not your neighbor that you disagree with. The real enemy is a spiritual kingdom at work trying to hinder everything God has in store for us. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says this. It encourages us with this truth. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." See, we gotta understand something. The real battle is not a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle. The real battle is not between this group of person and that group of person. It's a battle between two kingdoms at work. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of the world. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of Satan. The kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. And it's all battling for our attention to see who are we going to be influenced by. Who are we going to view life through? Who are we going to filter our values, our decisions, our opinions through? Are we going to filter it through what the culture says or what God has to say? Are you going to filter it through what your upbringing says or what the ultimate authority of the Word of God has to say? How are you looking at life? See, Jesus came not to set you free from a physical kingdom. He came that the kingdom of God may rule and reign in your life and guide everything that you do. See, Jesus came to totally set us free, to destroy the works of the evil one. So today, I want to unpack really this battle between two kingdoms. And who are you going to listen to today? Whose perspective are you going to allow to guide your life? Whose perspective are you going to allow to guide your choices? Whose perspective are you going to allow to guide your understanding on things? Who are you going to choose to live your life under the influence of? So we're going to look at two different kingdoms, and we're going to see what their perspective and how they can guide our life. So two different kingdoms, like I said, are the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. First of all, we got to understand something real quick. All of us have something in common in this place. Regardless of your background, regardless of how much money you make, your career, or what kind of clothes you wear, or what side of town you live on, all of us have something in common. There's something we all have in common, yet it's the one thing we don't want to talk about, and it's the understanding of sin. I said it in church. You can go, ooh. This mysterious, ooky, spooky thing called sin. It's the one thing we all have in common, yet it's the one thing we don't want to talk about. See, the perspective of the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of the enemy wants to drive you towards sin. See, all of us have this in common. We were born in this world falling short of God's standard. We were all born with something that drove us and gave us a perspective that naturally wanted to go against God, wanted to go against his standard, wanted to go against his way of doing things. We all possess something called a sinful nature that was part of our lives all because of one event called the fall. See, the reason the world is in the mess, have you ever wondered why is there natural disasters? Why is there chaos going on? Why is there murder going on? Why is people hating on one another? Why do we see all the chaos we are in today? It's because of one event called the fall. Because of the fall, sin entered into the world and it affected the whole human race. This is why good works is not gonna get you out of this mess. This is why just even going to church, reading your Bible, praying, no, what causes us to get transformed is not our good works. It's Jesus coming in and giving us a different perspective to change our influence in our life. So what does this perspective of sin deal with? First of all, like I said, all of us are affected by this thing called sin. We can see this in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says this, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, to all people, because all have sin. We've been given the credit of sin because of one person rebelling against God, going after their way, their perspective, and that affected the whole human race. See, sin wants to take you away from where God desires for you to go. See, I'm gonna say it like this. God is a good God, and the devil is a bad devil. Everything that God wants to do in your life, he wants to do to help you and because he loves you, not because he's out to get you. But sin wants to cloud our perception of God. It wants to say that God is holding out on me, that God is just there as a killjoy. He's just there to control me as a puppet. You know, he's just there just to ruin my fun. But here's the thing. God loves us so much that he set boundaries in place so that not to hurt us, but to protect us so we can be under what he wants us to do. So the perspective of sin, what does sin bring to the picture? What is the heart of what sin wants to do? What it gives us to the question, even what even is sin? Have you guys ever wondered that in your Christian life? What is sin? And a lot of times we can define it with our natural understanding. But the Bible does define some things about sin for us that we need to understand in our perspective as we pursue a relationship with God. See, the Bible does describe that sin, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. or fallen short of his righteous standard of living. We all fell short of where God wants us to go. So sin is when we, instead of going after God's way, we go after our way. Maybe you've heard sin described as us missing the mark, or even that when we sin, we break God's heart. All this is true about sin. But the ultimate goal of sin is sin wants to make you a law unto yourself, wants you to reject God's authority and go after your very own authority. We see this here in 1 John chapter 3. Where's my epistles of John students in this house? Woohoo! So I told someone the heart, well, I'm not ready to preach today, was mentioned in our class. And that. So this was one of verses that was brought up. 1 John 3:4 says this, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices what? Lawlessness. For sin is lawlessness. So what does that mean to be lawless? That means I'm going to abort myself from any standard of living. See, God had a boundary in place because he loves you so very much. See, God, we got to understand this about God. You know, Eric talked about in one of the songs, talk about one of the characteristics of God or attributes of God. One of the attributes of God is all-knowing. He is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows everything from the end to the beginning. He can see you being born right now, and he's at your deathbed even right now. And everything in between, he knows exactly what's going to happen because he knows exactly what's going to happen when God warns us of something or we read in scripture to see a standard put in place, the world's perspective saying that God is restricting me. God is restricting my fun. God is restricting what I want to do. God is just holding me back and just a killjoy. But in reality, God set boundaries in place because he knows in the end, sin is going to harm you. But again, in that decision, without that knowledge, we begin to think, well, I'm just going to go after my way of doing things. So when you begin to exalt your standards, your perspective, and what the world has to say, and even what the culture is telling you to believe, above the very standards of the Word of God, you made yourself a law unto yourself. You're driven by a perspective that's, and it at first seems like it's leading you to life, because the Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a season. It seems good at first, but in the end, it leads to destruction. And this is why God put boundaries in place. It's not to be a killjoy, but he's saying, listen, I love you so much, I want life for you. But whose perspective are we going to believe? The kingdom of the world and the kingdom of the enemy wants you to believe that God's out to get you. That God's just a killjoy. He's just some sort of person that just wants to hinder you. Its goal is to make you a law unto yourself. I like this definition of the word sin. John Wesley, he was the founder of the Methodist denomination, and he reached out to his mom one time and asked his mom a question, and that I think is something that we still deal with today. And it says, he asked his mother, what is sin? And I love her reply. Her name is Suzanne Wesley. She says this, take this rule. Whatever weakens your reason, impenders the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off your relish of spiritual things. In short, whatever increases the strength and the authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may be itself. So we gotta come to this understanding. Sin's goal is to cloud your perspective. The sinful nature's perspective is this, I wanna go against God. I wanna do my thing. If it feels good, do it. I mean, if it makes me happy, that's what I wanna pursue. But here's the thing, not everything that makes us happy is what's God's best for our life. Not everything that wants to give us joy is where God wants us to go. God saw the end from the beginning and is warning us to protect you, to say, listen, that's not the route I want you to go. But the sinful nature is going to cloud your judgment, saying, no, I'm going to do my own thing and do my own way. See, we got to understand what is the perspective that we're guided by. See, when we're guided by the kingdom of the world before Jesus and the sinful nature that drives us to automatically want to go against God, we got to understand what perspective it's bringing. Obviously, it's trying to make a law unto ourselves and reject God's authority. But what does that look like? What's the perspective that sin wants to bring in your life and situation? In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, we can see this definition at place and this perspective being brought out in place. It says this, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." So we understand that the perspective the world wants to bring you is if it feels good, do it. You know, whatever's going to make me happy, go after your ultimate joy, all these particular things. It's leaning on these three areas. When we're influenced by the kingdom of the world, when we're influenced by the perspective of our sinful nature, when we're driven by what drives us away from God, it's going to fall in these three areas. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Maybe you're more familiar with this, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. See, all those desires, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye and the pride of life, are trying to exalt yourself above God. It's trying to exalt what you see in that moment. And the reason that we get so guided by this thing, even as a believer, some of us may have struggles in our life. The enemy is wanting to cloud your perspective. And is wanting to say, listen, you can go ahead and give into this. You can go ahead and do that. I mean, this is going to make you feel good. This seems right. But yet those things are the root of why we're in the condition we're in today. The reason why there's death, the reason why there's destruction, is because we decided to go after what we wanted to do instead of what God wanted us to do. I said at the very beginning that all of us are in this condition because of one event, the fall. And we can see here in Genesis chapter 3, really the event that took place that brought us all in this condition today and driven by a particular kingdom today. It says here, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other of the beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" See, here's what was going on at this place. God created the heavens and the earth. Created man in his own image, man in his own likeness, gave him authority and rulership on the earth, told him of every tree you can eat of, but there's this one little tree I want you to stay away from. It's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you eat of that, you shall surely die. And so Eve was just there minding her own business when the serpent came in to bring a little deception that he's trying to bring to each of us today in this journey of life. The deception the enemy wants to bring, the perspective and the way that God, the way that we look at things, the enemy wants us to believe, comes from the simple little question: did God really say? See, the thing the enemy wants you to do is to question God, to question his authority. Now, in life, we may have questions. I'm not saying that we learn from questions. We learn from understanding things. Even I have my own personal questions that I bring before God because I know he's the source of all answers. He knows everything. So if God knows everything, I might as well bring my questions, my doubts, my feelings to the person that knows everything anyway. I mean, why should I hide from God what I'm feeling in that moment? I should bring it before God anyway. But what the enemy is trying to do is cloud your perspective, to offer you another way of looking at things to try to get you under the trap that he desires for your life. And simply this, did God really say? See, the enemy wants us to question God's authority. The perspective that the enemy wants to offer you today is, Can you really take God at his word? Can you really believe God? Can you really stand upon the principles of God's word? Can you really take that? Did God really say that particular thing? See, an interesting thing about sin that I learned that changed my perspective is actually found in a book that I highly recommend. It's called The Supernatural Power of Forgiveness by Chris and Jason Valentin. It's one of the few books I read in one day. Just devoured that particular book, and it's a really good book. One of the things that they brought there changed my perspective on the perspective that sin wants to bring. And they make a case there that all sin is rooted in a lie we chose to believe. See, the reason why, let's stop looking at the big picture, let's look at us today. The reason why some of us are in the mess we're in today is because we believed a lie. Bill Johnson says, go ahead, clap. Give God a shout of praise for that. Now, we're going to get to some good news here in a little bit. So some of you are like, oh, I'm struggling through this thing. Just hang on. There's hope. But we got to understand why we're in the mess that we're in today. Bill Johnson says it like this. When we believe a lie, we empower a liar. So when we believe a lie, we're allowing the influence of the enemy to influence our life. We're going after the sinful nature, going after our flesh, going after what we want, instead of understanding that it's ultimately going to lead us to death. And here's the thing we got to understand of why God put the boundaries in place. It's because he wanted to protect us and didn't want us to experience the death and separation from him. I like how Robert Morris put it. He's the pastor at Gateway Church in South Lake, Texas. He says this, God hates sin because sin hurts people and God loves people. If you think the church is just harping on something because it hates people, you got the wrong thing. Now, a few preachers are that way. A few preachers are mean-spirited, but notice I'm not a red-faced wagon finger talking about sin. I'm talking about this is the sickness that we're facing today. This is the perspective that's driving the culture. This is the perspective that's driving the life. And until we find the solution of the grace of God, so sweet, we got to understand we were in desperate need of his grace. We were in desperate need of something that was driving us away. This is why good works are not good enough to get you out of the mess. Because if good works were good enough, why did Jesus have to come? Why did Jesus have to come to destroy the works of the evil one? See, God hates sin because sin hurts people and God loves people. The lie and deception that Satan was creeping in on even that moment of did God really say was this, can you really trust God? Can you really trust God? And Eve, listen, she was in the midst of prosperity. In the midst of abundance, in the midst of blessing, God said, of every tree you can eat of, there's just one little tree I want you to stay away from. And Satan took her eyes off the goodness of God to this one thing that he said, stay away from. See, the thing in your life that's influencing you, God may be laying upon your heart or you reading the word that you know there's certain things we need to stay away from. And you may not know why God said that. God is there to protect you because he wants life. The minute that Eve began to believe the lie of the enemy, it affected the whole human race, and we're in the mess that we're in called death. We see this here in Genesis chapter 3. So when she began to question God and listen to Satan's perspective, it opened the door to the perspective sin wants us to see. So in Genesis 3, verses 6 through 7, it says this. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. You see, when she began to question God's authority, began to really stare at that fruit, oh, that kind of looks good. Well, what's wrong with this particular thing? And she even touched it. Oh, this is all good. It looks good. And you know, I want to be just like God anyway. So she went ahead and ate of that thing and gave some to her husband, which depending on how you read it, was really there seeing the whole thing going down anyway. So went ahead and gave some to him and went ahead and ate of that thing. And next thing you know, bam, they were naked and were ashamed. Whereas before that they were naked and they were not ashamed. When sin came in, it clouded their perspective. They begin to sense the shame and begin to run away from God. Ultimately, our sinful nature wants us to run away from God and run away from his covering and run away from his promises. And that's exactly what happened in that moment. Because she gave in to the lie of the enemy, sin came in. And because we give in to the perspective of the enemy, from all the influences out there, the influences on social media, on Instagram, on Facebook and TikTok, the influence we get in the news media, the influence we can get even in some of our denominational upbringing, trying to cloud our perspective and get us to question the character and nature of God. But here's the thing, God is a good God and he wants to show up in your life. Sin led them to death, which led them to be separated from God, to hide from God, and ultimately separated them from a relationship with the holy God. But here's the heartbeat of God. God knew that sin was going to take place. God knew that we were going to fall. God knew we were going to make that slip up, that mistake, that sin, and that failure. Instead, God carrying away from us, going away from us, I'm going to go ahead and create someone completely new. I'm going to create another planet. Forget Earth. Forget all these human beings. I'm just going to go after this thing. No, God so was in love with us that he wanted to set us free from what caused us to get under bondage. Realize today, God is not mad at you today. Realize today that God is right now reaching out for you. Let you know, I knew your sin. I knew your mistake. I knew your shame. I knew your failure. But Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we still, go ahead, give God a shout of praise for that. While we were fooling around, while we were sleeping around, while we were doing this, while we were doing that, God saw us in our sin and said, I love you anyway, and I'm going to pay the price to get you set free. See, love, I got to say this real quick. Love is not just loving you just no matter what. Now, God loves you in your sin and your shame and failure. There's nothing you can do to earn the love of God. There's nothing you can do to earn the embrace of God. He'll lovingly chase after you. But just because he loves me, my sin, he loved me too much for me to stay that way. He didn't accept my sin. He didn't endorse my sin. He didn't affirm my sin. He loved me in the midst of that, said this, I'm going to provide a way for you to get free. I don't want you to go back into the pit. I don't want you to go back into the mess. I don't want you to be driven by the sinful nature that wants you to go away from me. There's hope in the midst of all this stuff. It can only be found through what Jesus would do for us 2,000 years ago on the cross. We can see hope in the midst of this situation, in the midst of everything going on. You know, God had to deal with that situation and went ahead and talked to Adam and Eve and the serpent. And even in the midst of a terrible situation where sin came into the world and brought destruction, there was a sense of hope that took place. We see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God said this to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. In the midst of the garden, he said, listen, there's hope in the midst of this situation. You brought deception into that, and because Eve bought into the lie, and because Adam bought into the lie, we're in the mess that we're in. But I'm going to let you know, enemy, let me tell you, you may have won this particular fight, but let me tell you something, you're going to be defeated in the end. This is not going to prevail any longer, because there's someone coming that's going to pay the price for us to be free. See, in theological terms, this verse of scripture is called the proto-evangel. And this simply means the first mentioning of the gospel. Who is the person that was going to be the seed of the woman that's going to crush the enemy's head? It was none other than Jesus Christ himself. See, sin did not catch God by surprise, just like your sin did not catch God by surprise. Your mess up did not catch God by surprise. God knew that was going to happen, but he already had a plan to bring freedom, to bring hope, and to bring joy. And that freedom and hope and joy can be found through what Jesus would do for us. So the solution that we need in our lives to change our heart, the solution that we need to change our life, the solution that we need to change our direction is not found in our good works. It's not found in the philosophy of men. It's not found even through a political party, even in this political season. The only hope for America and the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We got to understand, because every sin is a heart issue. And if our heart doesn't change, we're going to get right back in the mess. So Jesus came to pay the price to change our hearts, to change our lives, to change our perspective, to change the way that we're going, to change what influences us. See, through the fall, we came under the dominion of sin, under the dominion of Satan. In fact, the Bible says that Satan is the prince and the power of the air. We came under his dominion, under his authority, under his rulership. But Jesus came in the fullness of time and lived a perfect sinless life to die a brutal death on the cross so that we could get free from the dominion and influence of the kingdom of Satan and under the dominion and the influence of the kingdom of God. See, you don't have to be, if you're in this mess today, being driven by sin, being driven by your choices, you don't have to stay in that thing. That's the good part of the gospel. The gospel means good news, and there's good news in the gospel. It's this, you don't have to stay in that mess called sin. You don't have to keep going back to the mess. You don't have to keep going back to the vomit. You don't have to keep going back to the stuff. Your perspective and your actions and your heart and your total life can be changed through one person, Jesus Christ. We can see this in Romans chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. I like how it says in the New Living Translation. It says this. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. So because of the fall, we're under the rulership of death. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes. Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But here's the hope of the gospel. But because of one other person who obeyed God and died a brutal death on the cross, because of this one person that obeyed him unto the death, many will be made righteous. See, there's a heart transformation that can take place when we give our life to Jesus Christ. See, when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. You didn't just make a decision. You didn't just answer an altar call. You didn't decide, I'm just going ahead and try this church thing out. You didn't just go ahead and pray a prayer. No, when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, something happened on the inside of you, whether you understand it or not. Something took place on the inside of you that changed you for the better. See, we gotta understand, when we give our life to Jesus Christ, a supernatural work takes place. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, he came in and lived on the inside of you and changed your heart and changed your life and imparted his nature, his character on the inside of you. So at salvation, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you're no longer the sinner. That's the lie we believed in the church. Well, I'm just an old sinner, just saved by grace. No different from the world, not perfect, just forgiven. Now, I know, and listen, I understand the heart of that statement that we're going to stumble, we're going to fail, we're going to stumble. And in those situations, we call upon God, we rely upon his love and grace, and he'll help us to live the life he wants us to live. But some people make that an excuse to do whatever they want to do. I'm not perfect, so I'm just going to go ahead and do whatever I want. When reality, when you truly gave your life to Jesus Christ, you're not the sinful person anymore. There was a work that happened on the inside of you that changed really who you are. The problem we face in the church is this, we don't understand who we are. Now, I got this diagram up here. This is who we really are. Now, you're saying, Joey, are we circles? Absolutely. This is a representation of who we are. Some of us are a little bit more round than others, but, you know, that's okay. So you are a three-part being according to the Bible. You are a spirit, you possess a soul, and you live in a body. So you are spirit, soul, and body. The real me is not this person you see right now. The real me is not Joey Sims in the flesh right here. That's not the real me, because one day I'm going to die and this body's going to be before you all and that's it. There's no life in there. There's no personality in there. Nothing's there. It's just my shell of a body. So the real person is not what you see in the body, but rather it's on the inside in your spirit, man, that's going to live forever either with God for all eternity or separated from him in a place called hell that he never desired for you to go to. But he paid the price for you to be free. So we got to understand what took place in salvation, because the problem a lot of us face is an identity crisis. We just quite frankly don't know who we are. We haven't been taught who we really are. We see ourselves based off our past actions, our past mistakes, our past failures, and think that particular identity is going to define us for the whole life, even in recovery. You hear, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. And now I understand that we need to understand, like I said, what could get us back in those things and understand our limitations and stuff like that. But in reality, we got to realize that when you got saved, you're no longer the alcoholic anymore. You're no longer the sinner anymore. You're no longer the prostitute anymore. You're no longer the liar anymore. Whatever label you want to label, you're no longer that anymore. Something took place on the inside of you. When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, he came to reside on the inside of you and transform you to look exactly like him. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 that I can have boldness on the day of judgment because as he is, so am I in this world. As Jesus is, I am right now. If Jesus is holy, I am holy. If Jesus is pure, I am pure. If Jesus is righteous, I am righteous. Now, I know some of you be like, well, if I say that, I'm going to cringe. The roof's going to cave in on me. Lightning bolts going to come from heaven and shoot me right where I'm at. But here's the very thing we got to understand. It's this. I can say with boldness and confidence I'm holy, not because of my previous actions, but because of whose perspective I chose to believe. This is why it's important. Go ahead and give God a shout of praise for that. Whose perspective will you believe? Because here's in reality, you're no longer part of the kingdom world if you're a believer. You're not of this world. Your kingdom is not of this world. This is why you're so different when you interact with them around them. And people can look at you and say, there's something different on the inside of you. There is, because I'm not of that nature anymore. I'm not of that kingdom anymore. Something took place on the inside of me. The reason some of us struggle with sin so much so is in reality, we just don't quite know who we are. And we're clouded by the perception of the enemy that wants to condemn you for your previous sins instead of understanding the perspective of the kingdom of God. See, the journey of the Christian life is learning to walk out what happened at salvation. It's learning to see ourselves from a particular, different perspective. In theology terms, we can call this holiness or sanctification, that I'm conforming myself day by day to the image and likeness of Christ, because I learned to see myself the way that he sees me. So what's the perspective of the kingdom of God? What's the perspective that we need to change? What is the renewal that must take place in our mind? How should I look at myself differently now that I'm a part of the kingdom of God? When we're influenced by the kingdom of God, we're going to look through three lenses. The blood of Jesus, the word of God, and through what the Holy Spirit has to say. The blood of Jesus, the word of God, and what does the Holy Spirit residing on the inside of you have to say? So first of all, we got to understand something. That the blood of Jesus wants to offer you a different perspective. 1 John 1:9 says it like this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see the word all there? Now, Pastor Eric, correct me if I'm wrong, but doesn't the word all in the Greek mean all? Okay, it means all. Now, it may boggle your theological understanding. It may ruin your perspective of looking at yourself. But in reality, when we see what God has to say, when you accepted what Jesus did on the cross, the blood of Jesus washed you clean of all sin. You know why God is faithful and just? How can a holy God be faithful and just to forgive me, a sinful humanity? Well, he's faithful and just to do that because 2,000 years ago, Jesus paid the price and obeyed God by dying on the cross, being buried in a borrowed tomb, and the third day rising from the grave to change your identity, to change who you think you are. See, he's faithful and just because Jesus took your punishment. Jesus bore your shame. Jesus bore your guilt so that you could have everything from his perspective. Jesus took your sin so you may have his righteousness. Jesus took your sickness so you may have his healing. Jesus took what you were bound by so you can be free. It all matters, will we say what the blood of Jesus has to say? When God looks at us, he's looking at us, you may have heard preachers say this, through blood-covered glasses. Through blood-covered glasses. When he looks at me, he's not seeing me in result of my past. He's seeing me of what his blood says I'm now. And his blood says I'm holy. His blood says I'm forgiven. You've been cleansed from all unrighteousness. Your identity has changed. So when you're struggling with that and you're thinking God's out to get you, know this, the blood of Jesus has the final say. The war against sin has been done and over with because Jesus declared it is finished on the cross. Everything you need has been provided. How about the Word of God? The Word of God can show us a different perspective. In this battle that we face, we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 5, it says this. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. See, when you're confronted with the perspective of the Word of God, what does the Word of God say about you? Not your past. I'll even go as far as saying not even the record that's at the county courthouse. There's people watching that in prison right now. You're wanting to beat yourself up over what you've done. And there may be some earthly consequences, some things. I'm not saying there's not earthly consequences. But as far as God is concerned, when you call upon his name, he can wash you and cleanse you. You can be a new creation, even though we may have to suffer some earthly consequences for our sins. So what does the Word of God have to say about you? That's the weapon we use. When the enemy says, you're unrighteous, you're impure, who do you think you are? You say, no, because of the blood of Jesus, I'm righteous. Because of the blood of Jesus, I'm holy. Because of the blood of Jesus, I'm forgiven. See, the weapon of warfare to use when the enemy wants to give you a different perspective is to put on the mind of Christ and what he says about you. And he says, his word says that you are his child. And because of that, your identity has changed. So you got the Word of God that will challenge you and conform your mind and renew your mind. You got the blood of Jesus. But how about this? How about the Holy Spirit residing on the inside of you? See, the Holy Spirit is there on the inside of you, not just to make you feel good. You know, I grew up Pentecostal, charismatic. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, we want the feel goods. We want to shout, scream, run the aisle, stuff like that. But one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to conform you to the nature and character of Christ, because when he resides on the inside of you, he changes you on the inside. But day by day, as you walk out this walk with Christ, he may bring up some things to conform your image to his image. The Holy Spirit may deal with us. In church, we call this convicting, the conviction. You guys ever heard the convicting power of the Holy Spirit? Now, there's a generation that may want to back away from that because there have been mean-spirited preachers with a red-faced wagon finger wanting to bring up the word conviction. Conviction is a very biblical thing regardless of the extremes that you have seen. Just like holiness is a biblical thing regardless of the extremes that you have seen. So when conviction is brought up, it's not God beat me up for my sin. It's God bringing me to the table to say, this is not who you are anymore. Why are you acting like this? Why did you just say that? Why did you just flip that person off? Why did you cuss up a storm? Why did you go ahead and look at that website? Why did you go ahead and say that lie? This is not who you are anymore. You're not under the influence of the kingdom of the world. Because when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I didn't just decide to make church a social event on Sunday morning. I've been transformed to live exactly like he called me to live. You gotta understand this. My nature has changed. I love this example. Have you guys ever heard of a guy by the name of Greg Laurie? Maybe if you never heard of Greg Laurie's church or seen him on television, maybe you've seen the movie Jesus Revolution. It's a fantastic, I recommend you seeing that because I love revival. I love hearing about revival. I love the history of revival. And this is a movie all about a revival that happened during the hippie days in the 60s called the Jesus Movement. And Greg Laurie was a disciple of the Jesus Movement. He was just a hippie just going after whatever his pleasure desired. Had very rough upbringing, but then got experimenting drugs and was really trying to find a purpose. He was at a high school. And he heard this hippie preacher named Lonnie Frisbee that was there on his college campus just preaching the gospel. And he said something that caught his attention. Lonnie was sharing the gospel. He said, Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. And Greg's thinking, well, these people are here for him. I'm not part of them. Am I against God? So he went ahead and accepted Jesus in his heart and his life, but really didn't feel any difference on the inside. So he went ahead and did his own thing, hung out with his friends. They went to like the, you know, nature somewhere and just went ahead and hung out. And he went ahead and he's like, I'm going to go ahead and go away from you, and then went ahead and went to himself and did what he normally did. Got out his weed, went ahead and was trying to put that in and go ahead and smoke his weed and get some sort of experience. When something on the inside told him, you don't need that anymore. You don't need that anymore. And so he's wrestling with the, I just prayed this prayer, what's going on? So finally he told God, I said, okay, God, I'll make you a deal. You're going to have to make yourself real to me. And then I will go ahead and follow you. So he went and threw that aside. Someone eventually invited him to church where this revival was taking place, a place called Calvary Chapel, pastored by a guy by the name of Chuck Smith. And he got there and heard the ministry, got discipled there, trained there, to where he's preaching the gospel, seeing thousands upon thousands of stadiums filled with people come to know Jesus, Savior and Lord. But you know how he was able to live that out? It's not someone taking the Bible and beating you up with the Bible, but it's because he accepted Jesus, a transformation took place, and the Holy Spirit gently reminded him, listen, this is not who you are anymore. So in the situations that you face, are you going to listen to the perspective of the world or the perspective of God? The kingdom of the world or the kingdom of God? For the Bible says in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Who you choose to focus on will determine which way that you go. So we understand our conditions. We were bound in sin. The solutions found through the cross of Christ that came to change my nature, my identity. But now what do I do as a believer? Now what do I do? Real quickly, I want to let you know, here's what you do right now as a believer. You take what you encounter to the world that's around you. Because there are people being driven by the perspective of the world, by the kingdom of the world, by the worldview of the world and the values of the world. And they were deceived just as you were, clouded by the perception of going after their way instead of God's way. But you could bring what you encountered to someone else. Now, I know some of you may be thinking, well, I'm not a theologian. I don't know the Bible forwards or backwards. You know, I'm not like you spitting out scripture called Machine Gun Joey as a nickname. You know, I'm not like you. Let me tell you something. You don't have to be like me. You don't have to know the Bible forwards and backwards. You know what's going to be the greatest witness that's going to catch the world's attention? One encounter with the presence of God. One encounter with the glory of God. It's one thing to hear about what God can do, but it's another thing entirely to actually encounter what God can do. I like what Leonard Ravenhill has said. He is someone that is a revivalist. He has a well-known book. If you want a shot in the arm dealing with evangelism, revival, and prayer, it's called Why Revival Tarries. And he says this quote he made famous. It said this: a man with the experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. A man with the experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. See, what's going to drive people is not your argument. Because I've heard even Pastor Eric say it right here. If you reason your way into the kingdom, you can be even reasoned out of the kingdom. You bring a good argument to get you in, someone can become an even more clever argument that you know how to confront and get you right back in the mess that you're in. But one encounter with Jesus, regardless of the arguments, you can throw facts, you can throw figures, you can throw reasoning, you can throw logic, you can throw philosophy. Doesn't matter. Some person said, I'm going to live the way I'm going to live because I had an encounter with God. This is what caused even the early church to be martyrs for the faith. It's because they had an encounter with the Most High God that drove them. And they said, I know that he lives, and I'm not going back to the way I'm going to. Takes one encounter. This happened on the day of Pentecost. See, on the day of Pentecost, before Jesus ascended to heaven, he gathered 500 people that was listening to him and said, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. So here, this call came to 500 people. And then we see 10 days later in Acts chapter 2, 120 people were there just seeking after the face of God and the presence of the Lord. When the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they're one accord in one place. And there suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind and filled all the house that were sitting. And there appeared upon their heads cloven tongues like as fire. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit God gave them utterance. So they had an encounter with the Most High God. And when they got out of there, they're out there acting crazy, speaking in tongues. And here's the Jewish people of the day gathering to celebrate a Jewish feast called Pentecost. And they're looking at them like, what is going on right there? They're speaking in a language that I know. They're speaking in a language that I know. And even some of them joke, they're just drunk on New Line. We would say today, they're just under the influence. That's just under the influence. But Peter boldly stood. And we see here in Acts chapter 2, verse 15. For these are not drunk as you suppose. Since it's only about the third hour today. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And on my men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And so they got the attention, and Peter boldly preached the gospel, and thousands came to know Jesus, and the early church was birthed on the day of Pentecost. But you know what caught their attention to hear the gospel message? It wasn't Peter's eloquent words. In fact, the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom is not a matter of talk, but a power. Because they had an encounter with God, it transformed their life. Then when they went out to the world that they were at, it caught the attention of them and said, what must we do to be saved? There's something more there than what we've experienced. See, I want to encourage you today as you live your life. First of all, if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, and Brandon, you can go ahead and play the altar music. If you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, first of all, you got to realize this, that Jesus loves you. He has a purpose for you and a plan for you. And Jesus came not to beat you up for your sin. For the Bible says this, that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If you're needing Jesus to come in your life, let me tell you something. It starts by giving your heart and life to Jesus Christ. If you're needing a transformation in your life as a believer to see yourself the way he sees you, let me tell you something. There's hope in that as well too. Because Jesus' cross not only paid the price for you to be forgiven of your sin, but changed the way that you see yourself so you can see yourself exactly the way he sees you. Last of all, Jesus died on the cross, not just so you can have something to do on a Sunday morning, but an encounter with God that will change your life and change the world around you. But it all depends on whose report will you believe? Whose perspective are you going to come under? Who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the kingdom of the world or the kingdom of God? You going to believe what the culture has to say? What God has to say? Are you gonna believe what even your own doubts are telling you right now? Or are you gonna believe that, you know, listen, I may not understand everything, but I know that there's hope found in God, and I want that hope that you talked about. That is yours today. Go ahead and stand on your feet. I wanna tell you, if you want to encounter with God, it's all about asking him. The Bible says in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things you know not. So if you're needing just the next step in your relationship with the Lord, whether you need to give your life to Jesus Christ or you just want a fresh encounter with the Most High God, let's go ahead and raise our hands in this place. Lord, we just thank you for your presence that's in this place right now. The presence that will not only just be there when we need it, but it will change our lives forever. You see your people here today, and you see people here that are needing you and touch from you. Lord, we give you our lives fresh and new. Just go ahead and call on him if you need him. Say, God, I give you my heart. God, I give you my life. I'm tired of going after my way. I'm tired of going after my perspective. I'm tired of going after my way doing things. I want a touch from heaven that will change my life forever. So begin to receive what Jesus has done for you on the cross. Ask him to your heart and your life, and he'll transform you right where you're at. And Lord, even right now, God, may you help us to see ourselves the way that you see us. Break off the chains of addiction right now. Break off the chains of depression right now. The perspectives that's been binding us and even binding our emotions and lying to you. Some of you dealing with struggles and anxieties, and it's the enemy been lying to you about certain things. Let those chains be broken off right now in the authority that's in the name of Jesus Christ. And we speak of freedom and liberty in this place. Help us to see ourselves the way that you see us. Give us a fresh empowerment from on high so we can go and change our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So just touch us today. Help us to remind ourselves the way you see us, and let us go into a lost and dying world desperate in need of the grace of God to let them know there's something more than what they've experienced. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a message from Destiny Church in Springfield, Illinois. To learn more about our ministry, visit the episode description, where you can find links to our website, ways to give, and more about who we are. You've been listening to the Destiny Church 217 podcast, your place for real, relevant relationships.